I'm looking forward to this more and more. The more I get into it, just the exciting things that are in this book of Daniel. So if you would read along with me as we study this, I encourage you to look at it ahead of time. Go to chapter 2, read through chapter 2 for next week, and some interesting twists and turns in the story of Daniel and his three friends and in their exile in Babylonia, in the Babylonian world. So let's join together as we study this word. Today we're looking at Daniel chapter 1, beginning at verse 8 through the rest of the chapter. So if you would stand with me if you're able as we read God's word. We read Daniel chapter 1, beginning at verse 8. But Daniel was determined not to defile himself by eating the food and wine given to them by the king. He asked the chief of staff for permission not to eat those unacceptable foods. Now God had given the chief of staff both respect and affection for Daniel. But he responded, "I'm afraid of my lord the king, who has ordered that you eat this food and wine, and if you become pale and thin compared to the other youths of your age, I am afraid the king will have me beheaded." Daniel spoke with the attendant who had been appointed by the chief of staff to look after Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. "Please test us for 10 days on a diet of vegetables and water," Daniel said, "and at the end of the 10 days, we'll see how we look compared to the other young men who are eating the king's food. Then make your decision in light of what you see." The attendant agreed to Daniel's suggestion and tested them for 10 days. At the end of 10 days, Daniel and his three friends looked healthier and better nourished than the young men who had been eating the food assigned to the king by the king. So after that, the attendant fed them only vegetables instead of the food and wine provided for the others. Verse 17, God gave these four men an unusual aptitude for understanding every aspect of literature and wisdom, and God gave Daniel a special ability to interpret the meanings of visions and dreams. When the training period ordered by the king was completed, the chief of staff brought all the young men to King Nebuchadnezzar. The king talked with them, and no one impressed them as much as Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. So they entered the royal service whenever the king consulted them in any matter requiring wisdom and balanced judgment. He found them 10 times more capable than any of the magicians and enchanters in his entire kingdom. Daniel remained in the royal service until the first year of the king, of the reign of King Cyrus. Lord, as we study your word this morning, help us to understand Daniel's resolve and learn from his example to be living by our convictions that are based on your word, and how as we walk in obedience and in faith, you will watch over us and provide for us and direct our steps. Help us to see this in this chapter, Lord, as we open it up. May your Spirit prompt us where we are neglecting to obey your word. Teach us this morning, in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Resolved. I could have titled this sermon, "How to Live as Kingdom Citizens in a Babylonian World." How do we live as kingdom citizens, as aliens and refugees in this world, and not just survive, but thrive in this evil culture that we live in? The book of Daniel gives us the key to really thrive where God has planted us. It teaches us how to live as kingdom citizens in a Babylonian world. And the key is living in the presence of God. Living in the presence of God. Verse 8 would be a great verse for you all to memorize. But Daniel was determined not to defile himself with the kings, by eating the food and wine given to them by the king. It's a powerful verse of resolve that Daniel had. He was resolved, as we see in verses 8 to 14 that I just read, to not compromise his convictions. He was determined. Daniel was determined not to defile himself. Determined means to be set in place, like your feet are in concrete on this one. You're not moving on this conviction. No matter what comes, I am not moving on this conviction. I'm going to live by this conviction. That was Daniel's resolve, to not defile himself by eating the food and wine given to them by the king. He was determined beforehand to not compromise on this issue. You can change my name. You can make me learn you can make me go to class and learn all these different subjects, but don't make me change my diet and to eating stuff that is not acceptable by God's commands. Now, just before I get into this, I want to state this is not a prescription for a diet plan, okay? I know many people have gone into that. This is not a prescription for a diet plan as such. These are principles for living in a sinful world without becoming part of it. Without being conformed to the world that is around you. The meat that was probably not kosher, wasn't fixed or prepared as God instructed, or probably the wrong meat. God had instructed the Israelites to steer clear of certain meats. And it would have contradicted Daniel's convictions to take part in that food. The laws were given to the Israelites. You can look at that in Leviticus chapter 11 if you want to see some of the laws that they were instructed to abide by. Those were given to make them distinctively different from the surrounding nations. The food they ate showed the allegiance to Yahweh, to the God, that the Creator God. The same could be said of the idol-worshipping nations around them. The food that they ate linked them to the God of their choice, little g. Hosea prophesied in verse 3. There's a prophecy of when Israel would be exiled into Assyria, they would be eating unclean food. Now there's three nations, Babylon, Assyria, and Egypt, that surrounded Israel. And whenever they were at war, they were always tromping over Judah and Israel and Jerusalem. And this time Nebuchadnezzar came and took over Jerusalem by God's permission, as we saw in verse 2 last week. God allowed him to take over Jehoiakim of Judah. And Hosea prophesied that when they were being exiled to these other countries, they would begin to participate in the other practices, and they would lose their identity. Daniel knew that he did not want to lose his identity of following God of Israel. As for the people of the new covenant in Christ, fast forwarding to us, Christ fulfilled the requirements and purposes of the law, and he has declared all foods clean. So this is not a prescription on a diet to go on a vegetarian diet. Actually, I tried this kind of sort of one day when I was in college. Wasn't the brightest thing to do, but I was kind of being a class clown like I was known to be. And one evening in the lunchroom, it's kind of boring. We had a lot of celery, so I decided to eat a whole tray of celery. Didn't turn out too good. This is not a prescription for for a diet that is given here in Scripture. This is given so that we can see principles that Daniel applied to his life that proved that God was in charge. I do not recommend going on a celery diet. This one commentator has said, in the new covenant of grace, the Bible is far more concerned on how much we eat than the foods Christians eat. Physical appetites are an analogy of our ability to control ourselves. If we are unable to control our eating habits, we're probably also unable to control other habits as well. Those of the mind, lust, covetousness, unrighteousness, hatred, anger, and unable to keep our mouths from gossip and strife. As Christians, we are not to let our appetites control us. Rather, we are to control them. Daniel wanted to be in charge of his diet. He did not want to be identified with the Babylonian gods that this food was more than likely sacrificed to and committed to. Romans 14:23, covered that a few weeks ago. But if you have doubts about whether or not you should eat something, you are sinning if you go ahead and do it. For if you are not following your convictions, if you do anything you believe is not right, you are sinning. Romans 14:23. What David had was more than just good intentions. He had concrete convictions. Nothing from the king's table was going to defile his body. But Daniel didn't just arrogantly rebel against the system and try to make a scene. Look how he did it. He calmly acts in humility. He asked the chief of staff for permission not to eat the unacceptable foods. Daniel goes through the proper channels to bring about the way to a way to live without compromising his convictions. He quietly goes about. He doesn't make a scene protesting his rights. I have the right as a citizen or whatever, a captive. I don't know if he had any rights, but he knew he probably didn't have. So he quietly went about the proper channels to find a way to prevent him from compromising his convictions. And God blessed him with favor. Verse 9, now God had given, one of the five times mentioned in this chapter that God gave or God permitted. Now God had given the chief of staff both respect and affection for Daniel. God blessed him with favor, and he makes a way where it seemed that there was none. 1 Corinthians 10:13, no one is tempted beyond what is common to man, but God is faithful and not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, and with the temptation, he'll provide a way out so that you can stand up under the temptation. 1 Corinthians 10:13, mark that, memorize that, have that in your mind to repeat when you face temptations. There's always an exit. It would be like if all the lights went out in this room and a fire broke out somewhere on the altar here or something, we would want to look for a way out very quickly. The people in the boat last week did not have ample exits. They had no way out. They are blocked. We would immediately look up, look around, look for the doors that had the exit signs. We'd see an exit sign over there. We'd see an exit sign there, and we'd head for those doors. If you headed for that door, you wouldn't have much luck. But we look for the way places where there's an exit. God says he will provide a way out when we're tempted to sin. There's no temptation that's come your way but such as common to man. And God is faithful. He will always provide an exit. Our responsibility is to look for that exit and to head toward it. Daniel looked for an exit. And God provided an exit. Even in the fear of Azariah being beheaded, Daniel knew that he could work an experiment. Let's try 10 days and see what happens. And God blessed them after those 10 days. And we'll see the results here in a little bit. Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah were isolated from their community of faith back home, from their parents back home that gave them boundaries and guided them. Now they find themselves in Babylonia, in Babylon, and they're isolated from their parents. And that's one of the tools that the devil uses to get you away from community, to get you isolated. And when he can get you isolated, he's got the upper hand, more than likely. If you're in a place of isolation, you need desperately to live by biblical convictions. You need to be fully aware of God's presence with you. You need to live in the presence of God. Accountability with other believers by living in community is a necessity. Isolation is only a tool, is a tool that God, that Satan uses to erode your faith. So whether you're going to college, going to a new job, moving to another place, you may feel isolated. Find people of God. Don't try to do this alone. Live in the presence of God. Daniel refused to assimilate to the pagan Babylonian culture, to succumb to the vices of their, maybe it was gluttony or idolatry. Daniel and his friends stuck together as a community and a support system together to go through this together. They sought God's wisdom together. They prayed together. They ate together. They did community together, and most importantly, they prayed together. And as well, I'm sure they studied God's word. There's some daily breads that I scattered are out here in the sanctuary here. Take one of those with you. If you don't have one, there's more in the back. The daily breads, it's like a piece of toast in the morning. This is not your complete diet when it comes to the study of God's word, okay? But it gives you something. It directs your mind every morning to the attention of God and His hand on your life. Take one of those daily breads and utilize that as a tool to get into the presence of God, to live in the presence of God. See, Daniel didn't ask to be sent back home. It's kind of interesting. Daniel knew he was there by the hand of God. Daniel trusted in the sovereignty, the control of God in his life and in the situations around it. He banked on it and he lived in it. And he lived on it. He refused to assimilate to the culture. And he realized that God had placed him there for a purpose, and he hadn't abandoned him. And he humbly seeks out the right channels to find a way to not compromise his convictions. Christ's prayer for his followers before he left in John chapter 17, verses 14 through 15 was, "I have given them into your word. I have given them your word, and the world hates them because they do not belong to the world, just as I do not belong to the world." He's talking to the Father. "And I ask you, Father, not to take them out of the world, but to keep them safe from the evil one." God has placed us in this world to be a light and an influence in the people around us. Christ's prayer is that we stay faithful and don't succumb to the temptations of the evil one. To be in the world but not of the world, living in the presence of God. The world is out to conform us, to rob us of our identity in Christ. The spiritual success that we have is largely determined by the convictions you establish before you get into those times of temptation. Resolve not to defile your body, which is a temple and a house of the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 16, 9 through 20. Don't you realize that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who lives in you and was given to you by God? You do not belong to yourself, for God bought you with a high price, so you must honor God with your body. 1 Corinthians 6, 19 through 20. Resolve to live godly and wisely in this fallen world that needs the light of Christ. Romans 12, 1 and 2, I referred to that last week as well. Present your bodies as a living sacrifice to God. That's your reasonable act of worship. Living in the presence of God. See, sin works kind of like cataracts. If some of you have known somebody or have had cataracts yourself, they come about slowly. They don't come up overnight. At least I don't think they do. But they come up over you over a period of time, and eventually you realize that you can't see very well out of that eye. Sin works like that to cloud our spiritual vision a little at a time. And it's so easy to become enslaved to our bodies through addictions to drugs, alcohol, nicotine, caffeine, or even exercising, pornography, social media. Pleasures can become addictions and control our bodies. They can become our gods. And even our own appetites can enslave us. Just to remind you of 1 Corinthians 10, 13, there is always an exit. Live in the presence of God and you will see those exits when the temptation comes. And accountability with other believers, living in community is a key to your success when it comes to facing temptations. As for the results, verses 15 through 17. At the end of 10 days, Daniel and his three friends looked healthier and better nursed than all the young men who had been eating the food assigned by the king. So after that, the attendant fed them only vegetables instead of the food and wine provided for the others. Health-wise, God gave them health. In verse 17, God gave these four young men an unusual aptitude for understanding every aspect of literature and wisdom, and God gave Daniel the special ability to interpret the meanings of visions and dreams. Five times mentioned in this chapter that God gave or God provided or permitted. And Daniel resolved to trust God's sovereignty by walking in obedience to God, obedience to his commands. And he stepped out in faith by choosing not to defile his body with the food that he is prohibited from eating from God's laws. He stepped out in faith to not defile his body with the food and allegiances to the gods of Babylon. And he left the results in God's hands. And this was nothing short of a miracle. You don't just become healthy and strong after just eating vegetables for 10 days. That doesn't happen. You get cleaned out and all kinds of detoxing and all that other kind of thing, but gaining strength, it's a miracle what happened in these four people, these guys' lives. It's a miracle. God was in control. This was a sign that God was the source of power, not Nebuchadnezzar. Living in the presence of God. Their strength came from the Lord. And I think that's the point that Daniel is making here, that God is making through Daniel. Nebuchadnezzar was not the source of power, nor were the Babylonian gods. Daniel's example was a lesson for all of the Israelites to obey God's commands and to trust God to protect and to sustain them when they walked in obedience. And it won't always turn out in a favorable situation like this when we least immediately. We know in the end that it will, that God will work all things out together for good, as Romans 8:28 does declare. As we continue to love God and seek His will, God will work things out for His glory. God gave these four young men an unusual aptitude of understanding, for understanding every aspect of literature and wisdom, and God gave Daniel a special ability to interpret the meanings of visions and dreams. When we live in the presence of God, He opens up opportunities for us to serve in the royal court. This was the reward for his obedience. God honors and promotes Daniel to high places of authority, to the royal service. All four of them entered into the royal service in verse 19. When the king evaluated them, no one impressed him as much as the four young men. So they entered the royal service. And King Nebuchadnezzar consulted them, and he found them 10 times more capable than any of the magicians and enchanters in his entire kingdom. 10 times the magicians and enchanters. Well, of course, they had real wisdom. It wasn't fake wisdom. It wasn't magical and superstitious. Sometimes it worked, sometimes it didn't work. The horoscopes are sometimes right. Kind of scares you, doesn't it, right? But if it's not 100%, it's not from God. Some people find themselves following fortune tellers or palm readers or horoscopes, and yeah, sometimes it might give some supposed insight, but it's from the devil, and it's to distract you and to deceive you, to derail you in your faith. Ephesians 5:11 says, "Take no part in the worthless deeds of evil and darkness. Instead, expose them." Verse 21. Daniel was able to, this whole chapter covers about a period of around 60 years. Daniel was the first to be exiled to Babylonia, and he saw the first group go back to Jerusalem 60 years later. Understand, I think the application in some of this is like Daniel and his friends. You and I have been selected and chosen to serve the King of Kings in the royal court. It's pretty amazing what Christ has made available to us to serve in such high places, to further the kingdom of God, living in the presence of God. Are you living as a royal subject? Are you using your gifts and abilities and skills to perform what God has called you to do in His kingdom? Jesus Christ has called you, equipped you, and set you apart for His service. Enter into this discipleship process seriously. If God has called you to be an engineer, be the best engineer that you can possibly be, and in impact this world with godly principles. God has called you to be a nurse, a teacher, a farmer. Be the best one that God has called you to be. Learn all you can about your field and honor God with everything you do and say. Live in the presence of God. Live in the presence of God. Too often, we get sidetracked and distracted by compromising our convictions. Develop strong convictions before facing temptations and stick to them. Accountability with other believers is a necessity. Helps you live in the presence of God. Choose the difficult path that Daniel chose before you step into Babylon. Have you given in to temptations to compromise your convictions recently? If so, I encourage you to repent and confess it. Confess it as sin and learn from Daniel's example to walk with an unwavering integrity and seek the power, the Spirit's power to live as Daniel did. Resolve to fear the Lord and the Lord alone when it comes to choosing the difficult path. The Africans have a parable Mayombe, an African hunter, went hunting. He was getting hungry and he needed more food for his family. So he set out into the forest to find that big animal to shoot and take home. As soon as he got into the forest, it began to rain, and all he had on was a t-shirt, and he got cold and needed to find shelter, so he knew there was a shelter down at the lakeside, so he ran quickly to this hut and got inside and took off his wet shirt and hung it on a wooden peg and began to dry off and warm up, and he began to think about that big animal that he was trying to capture and bring home for his food. When he heard some boom, 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 crack, snap, pop, and he looked out between the bamboo slits and he saw this big eye looking at him. And it was elephant eye. Mayombe, can I come in? Can I put my trunk in? I'm all wet and cold out here, this elephant asked. Mayombe thought for a minute. Well, I guess so. There's enough room that you could stick your trunk in here. And so the elephant was very gracious and said thank you and put his trunk in the little hut. And then a little bit later, the elephant said, don't be afraid, Mayombe. I'm your friend. My skin is wet like yours, would you mind if I put my ear inside the hut? It's really wet, and it's kind of cold. It doesn't take up a lot of room. And Mayombe looked around, and yeah, I guess so. There's enough room for that. So the elephant put in the one ear, but then shortly after that, he said, well, do you mind if I put the other ear in too? I mean, it doesn't really take up much room, much more room than that. So Mayombe said, I guess. But the head comes with the ears too. So the head came in as well, and soon it began to get a little crowded. My foot is wet and cold. Can I at least just put one of my feet inside? It's really cold. And Mayombe at that point didn't know what to say. Well, in came the foot without any response. And just a little while later, the elephant said, Mayombe, my other foot is really cold too. Do you mind if I put my other foot in? And here, and then, there went the other foot. And began to get very crowded. Mayombe was in the corner, backed up, and wouldn't you know, a little bit later, the elephant didn't even really ask. He said, well, my hind foot is out there in the wet mud, and it's really cold. I need to pull that in here too. And poof, there came the other foot. And before you know it, the other foot came in too, because it was outside in the cold as well. And pretty soon, the whole elephant was inside the hut. And Naomi had to scramble outside the window before he got crushed. And he sat down in the rain without a shirt, thinking, if only I would have known that that elephant wasn't my friend. The pastor who gave this parable said, my brothers and sisters, that elephant is a picture of Satan. He asks you for a little place in your life. Soon he asks for more. Then he no longer asks, he just takes. He steals all the goodness and joy from our life. Everything. God's book says, stand up against the devil and he will run away from you. He is your great enemy. Has culture subtly moved into your spiritual home? Just a little compromise at a time, and before you know it, you found yourself out of the hut.